Hello, and welcome to the Campus Bible Study podcast. Campus Bible Study is the Christian University group based at the University of New South Wales. We seek to prayerfully proclaim the crucified Christ as Lord of all, and hope that these weekly podcasts are an edifying encouragement to you, wherever you are tuning in from.
Look at Matthew 16, starting at verse 21, going to verse 28. Cool. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Then Jesus told his disciples, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom.
Heavenly Father, thank you that we can meet together. Thank you for this space on campus and thank you for your word to us. Death can be a tricky and a confronting topic. Help us to hear your word of truth and so respond rightly to you. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, if I can make a small confession to you. As a family, we get a physical newspaper delivered to our house on a Saturday morning. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands if anyone's actually read a physical newspaper for any more than flicking through the pictures or doing the games, but we do get a physical newspaper. And it's one of the things we like to do to see what's been happening in the world, more than just a little curated feed to my own likes or things that might get me annoyed. And so, what happens in the paper week by week? People write articles, it's crazy. But one of the articles that has been going for a little while now is there's a weekly column where they interview someone who's kind of got a bit of a public profile, and they talk about things that people don't talk about. They've got six topics that they work through, and they roll the dice each week, and they pick three of those six. What are those topics? Number one, death, then money, then sex, then religion, then politics, and then our bodies. Now, it'd be fun to work through those six topics. We're not going to do all of them today, you may be glad, but we are going to talk about death. It comes first at their list, and it is a taboo in our society. We don't talk about it. But why is that? Even when someone does die, we don't think we can actually mention the word. We feel like we need to say that they've passed away. We say we're sorry for your loss. We might say in hope that they've gone to a better place. But why can't we mention what we all know has actually taken place? Why do we kind of dance around it? I wonder if it's because there's something profoundly confronting and uncomfortable about death, especially when we have no answer for it, no knowledge of what happens after it, no way of dealing with it. And so we try and avoid the discomfort by not mentioning the word, by trying to kind of remove it from our public space, hoping that it will somehow remove it from our fears, our concerns. But even if we take death out of our lips, we can't take it out of our lives. It's a universal human reality. And because it is a reality that every single one of us will face and probably have faced in some capacity, it's actually really important that we talk about death. But perhaps even more so, the reason why we really want to talk about death is because it doesn't need to be the enemy, the adversary, the great defeater that it is in so many people's lives. So we're going to talk about death, and we need to talk about death, but we also should do it sensitively. Because that discomfort that we feel, the pain, the grief that this word brings to mind is real. It's just over 2 months since my own dad died. That continues to be a real loss and a grief that we feel in our lives. He's not there when we love him to be. Death has taken something very precious from us. And if you've felt that too, or you fear that, that is a real fear and loss and sadness. But just avoiding the issue doesn't help you or anybody else. And so while we acknowledge the pain and the hurt, I take it the only balm and reassurance that we will find for our sorrows is actually in the truth, and even more so in the solution to death that we so desperately need. So we're at point two in your outlines if you like taking notes or seeing where we're headed. And it's not the most rosy beginning, but point two is death. It's worse than you think. Now everyone dies. You don't need a PhD even from this fine university to work that out. Some die too young. Some live into good old age, or so we say. On average though, I'm told, you guys can expect about another 60 years of life. Some more, some less. That's kind of what it means for being average. And while the timing of your death is uncertain, that you will die seems all but inevitable, doesn't it? Now there's a whole industry that goes around and many influences associated with it, promoting human longevity. What can you do in your power to kind of turn back the clock of aging? And maybe you need to sleep a bit more, eat a bit less of that ultra-processed food, maybe try some high-intensity interval training that's going to somehow make your body last a little bit longer. And if it all goes according to plan, you might add a couple of years to your life, if you're lucky. That's a still long shot of overcoming death, isn't it? And that's because fundamentally, health isn't the source of life, nor is a lack of health the cause of death. Now, I know that on a death certificate, there's a cause of death, and it's often attributed to some kind of health ailment. But when we take a little step back, the Bible teaches us about the reality of life and the world. And it presents to us the God who is the creator of all things, the sustainer and the giver of all human life. And now the way that God gives life, we can observe and we can work it out for ourselves and we can feel like we make life ourselves. And we can also do the opposite, can't we? We can see what sustains life and we take that away and we cause death. But ultimately, life and death come from God. Life belongs to Him. It is His gift to us. And when He decides our time has come, He takes that away. Some of the places we see that in the Bible, in Acts chapter 17, we read, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, He's in control of it all. He's the creator of it all. He doesn't live in temples made by man. You can't kind of constrain Him. He's not served by human hands. He doesn't need anything from us. Why? Since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, it all comes from the hand of God. Our very lives are from Him." Or going back a bit further, Psalm 104 reflects on the way that all the creatures in God's world rely on Him for their food and for their life. They look to you, the psalm says, to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. Life belongs to God and not us. It's His gift to us, not our right. And so ultimately, life is in His control, not our own. And so when God brings death, there's actually more to death than just the absence of life. Death is part of God's judgment on how we have lived in His world. As we've seen, God made the world and everything. He gives us life. He gives us all we need to sustain life and to enjoy life. And what do we do with it? Well, we're pretty good at taking it from Him and not giving Him any honor, respect, obedience, service, the very things He has a right to expect or even demand of us. And so as we take His good gifts but reject Him, the very source of all that is good, we not only cause great dishonor to God, but we hurt ourselves, we harm others. And God says that this is called sin and it deserves death and judgment. One of the places where this is clearly summarized in the Bible is in the book of Romans, where we're told all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So all sin, therefore all die. That's our human experience. But death isn't the end of it. And even as horrific and as painful as death is, what comes next is even worse. The book of Hebrews tells us that just as man is appointed to die once, and after that comes judgment, God's wrath, God's great reckoning. And Jesus says it himself. I'm not sure if you noticed as it was read before in little outlines. There's little numbers. People call them verses. They help us know what we're talking about. Verse 27 says, for the Son of Man, that's Jesus talking about himself, he's going to come one day. He's going to return one day. And he will come with great glory and power with his angels and the glory of his Father. And what will he do? He will repay each person according to what he has done. How do you feel about the idea of God repaying you for what you have done? He's given you life. He's given you breath. He's given you opportunity. He's given you joy. How have you gone honoring him? Listening to him? Serving him? Obeying him? What kind of repayment do you expect? The Bible talks, we've been working our way through Matthew. We've read from it at the start. It's a historical account of Jesus. And time and again through this account, Jesus has spoken of what comes after death. He said, don't fear those who can only kill your body, though death seems pretty terrifying to us. He says, fear the one who can cast body and soul into hell. He talks about a place of judgment after death, which is an absolutely terrifying prospect. A place of darkness, of anguish, of sadness, of suffering, of fire, of torment, of eternal punishment, of separation from God and of all that is good. And that is the reality that the Bible says we all deserve. For God has made us and we have rejected him, and we face death, and after that comes judgment. And no matter how much we work on our good diet or our good works, we are powerless to avoid that. Though, seeing how awful it truly is, we should do everything within our power to escape death and the judgment that follows. Now, I know that no one likes talking about death, let alone talking about hell and judgment. They didn't even make it onto the list, but they would be number one if they were there, wouldn't they? These are uncomfortable realities that we'd much rather just avoid. I'm not sure if you heard, Desi Freeman was killed yesterday, the guy down in Melbourne who shot a couple of police officers and has been on the run for the last 200 days. Sadly, I read his last words to his wife after that happened was, I love you, I'll see you in heaven. Now, I don't know the man, I don't know what he's done, but he has murdered people and the police were actually coming to him because of charges against child molestation. His expectation is heaven. Whatever you make of that, we want to avoid the idea that anyone goes to hell. But Jesus says it's a reality. It's a truly awful reality. And until we actually accept that, we don't know how to live properly. We don't know what life is about. We don't know what we should do while we are here. Because if there's no judgment, if this life is all that there is, live for your own pleasure. Pursue as much happiness as you possibly can, and it doesn't matter if you hurt other people along the way because there's no reckoning. There's no time that you'll be called to account for your actions. Go your hardest. But if there is a God, and there will be a day of judgment, then that changes everything, doesn't it? It's a bit like the picture the Bible gives us, is that our entire lives are lived in a waiting room on the edge of eternity. At some point, we'll be called to go through that door. And whether it is joy and heaven and happiness that awaits, or whether it's judgment and wrath, we need to use the time that we have in the waiting room to make sure that we're actually going into God's favor rather than God's judgment. Nothing else that happens in that waiting room matters. Ultimately, does it? But how you act to determine the outcome for where you'll spend eternity. So what do we do now to avoid the horror of hell? We're at point three, the life that ended death. If the cause of death is sin, then our only hope of avoiding death has to be to deal with sin. And the good news is, right from the beginning of Matthew's account of Jesus, that's been on the cards. That's been God's promise. You see, at the beginning, God sent his angelic messenger to talk to a bloke called Joseph about an incredible hope. These are the kind of events that Christians typically celebrate at Christmas. In Matthew chapter 1, God's messenger told Joseph that his fiancée was about to give birth to God's son. Now, that's not a message that you hear every day or probably even wanted to hear at all. That would have taken a bit of processing. But the most significant or radical thing that God said is what he said next. What this child was going to do. You see, the angel told Joseph that he was to call the baby Jesus. Now, even today, some people's names can sound a bit like things that you can do with your life. Maybe you could call someone something with an expectation of what they will do. So maybe a proud engineering father could call his son Doug with the hope that he'd be a great mining engineer. Or maybe parents might call their daughter Sue with the hope that they could serve in litigation and, you know, be a great lawyer in years to come. What do you do with Matt, though? The hope that your child will lie on the floor all day? Anyway, not all names seem to have great significance, but Jesus' name does have great significance because God said, you must call his name Jesus, which comes from the Hebrew for God saves. And just in case Joseph was missing it because he's still processing the fact that his fiancée was about to give birth to another child, he's told, this child, Jesus, will save his people from their sins. Now that's a message of hope for the world destined to death, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. Someone who can save from sin brings hope of life. Now the questions we need to consider are, how does he actually do this saving? And how can you be one of his people who receive this salvation? When we want to think about how Jesus actually does it, that's what Easter is all about. That's what Jesus' mission in life was all about. You see, Jesus was a person in history, a bit like you and I. What set him apart was how he lived. He didn't take God's good gifts and reject relationship with him. He always lived in perfect obedience to his Father. He enjoyed what was good. He did what was right. He was the one man who has ever walked this planet who did not deserve death and judgment. And yet, he came to die. We saw in this reading that we had just before, verse 21, that first verse, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. Jesus is the one person who did not deserve death, yet his life was all about a journey to die. Why? Well, Jesus would explain a little bit later on why his death was so necessary. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus, again talking about himself as the Son of Man, says, the Son of Man came not to be served, though he has all glory and honor and deserves the obedience, the worship of those he has made. But he didn't come to be served, he came to serve. And he served in the most costly and necessary way imaginable. He gave his life as a ransom for many. A ransom is what you tend to see in movies or hostage situations. It's the payment that needs to be made in order to set somebody free. Now, all of us in our rebellion against God are bound to death and his judgment like slaves. As slaves unable to escape. There's nothing that we can do that will purchase our freedom. But Jesus says the one way that we can be redeemed, set free from sin and death and judgment, is when his perfect life of obedience that did not deserve death and judgment could be exchanged for our life of rebellion that deserves God's wrath. As Jesus went to the cross, he died, but not just died, he had God pour out his wrath on his Son that his people deserve. The eternity in hell that is our just desert was poured out on Jesus as he died on that cross. Jesus knew he must go to the cross. He must go to Jerusalem and die because that was the only way he could save his people from their sins. That was the only way his people could be delivered from death and judgment. And thank God, in history, that's exactly what happened. On Friday the 3rd of April in AD 33, on a Roman cross just outside of Jerusalem, Jesus died in the place of his people. He bore God's punishment in the place of his people. He defeated death in the place of his people. And so, this Friday, Christians celebrate that day as Good Friday. Good Friday? It does seem like an odd name, doesn't it? To describe a day when the Son of God died, suffered terribly. But it was good because he did it out of love for us, to rescue us in a way that would be impossible for us to be rescued in any other way. And so we celebrate. And so we proclaim. If sin and God's judgment is the universal cause of death, Jesus' death for sin provides this hope of life. But if Jesus has conquered death through his death for sin, why do his people still die? Shouldn't we live now? Or the fact that we do die, does that mean that his death didn't work? It may seem like a fair enough question, but I want to suggest to you it's actually God's mercy that we do still die. If we zoom back a little bit, our sin, it's more than just, I guess, a personal and an individual problem between us and God. All of humanity has turned from God, and every person and the whole world is actually under God's judgment. If you think about the world that we live in, would you want to live here forever? Full of evil, wickedness, sin, suffering, sadness, wrath. We're reading The Lord of the Rings with our kids at the moment, and some of the elven folk who have lived for an awfully long time describe the great weariness of long life, of much evil, of much suffering. The world that we live in is a world that continues to be a place of suffering and wickedness. And for those who are Jesus' people, they have life through relationship with Jesus right now, but our bodies still get sick and frail and will die. But just as Jesus knew that death wasn't the end, I'm not sure if you notice at the end of verse 21, Jesus said on the third day at the end he would be raised. He was raised bodily to life again, and he offers hope of physical resurrection to all of his people. Not to a world like this one that continues to be plagued by sin and death and destruction, and when, you know, there's fear of famine and war and fighting and families are torn apart. He promises a new world. A glorious new creation where there is no more disease and death. No more sin and sadness. No more horror and evil. But just life. Goodness. Joy. Peace. That's the kind of place that you want to live in for all eternity. And best of all, and the reason why all those things are there, is because God is there. And his people enjoy perfect relationship with him. While we wait for that day, we will still suffer and die. But we have life in the one who has conquered death, and we will live with him forevermore, in a world that you want to live in a world that you can genuinely hope for. So how do you become one of Jesus' people? Oh, we're at point four, an invitation to life. Now, it may just sound wrong, but Jesus says the way to become one of his people, the way to escape death and enjoy life, was to come and die with him. Death is the way to life, Jesus says, as what we read beforehand. Have a look down at verse 24, it's the start of that second paragraph. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Sounds pretty confronting. You may have thought that amongst Jesus' 12 disciples, he should have picked a better PR guy. I'm not sure who it was. But this isn't the message that sells, is it? But in God's wisdom, it's the message we need to hear because it's the words of truth. If sin is our rejection of God, to not have him at the center of our lives as he deserves, what do we do instead? How do we live instead? We live for ourselves. We live for ourselves our way rather than for God, God's way. And so Jesus says, if you want to actually come and be one of my people, we've got to turn things around. It's no longer about living for yourself. It's actually living how you are made to live for God. So you're going to need to deny yourself. Stop living for selfish pleasure and passion. Not dominated by feelings on personal interest, but actually live as you are made to live, in good relationship with God. Listen to His good word of life, of love, of peace. Now that doesn't sound easy, does it? In our world where we're told at the moment that our very essence is ourself, to deny ourself in any way sounds tantamount to death, doesn't it? And Jesus says that's exactly what He's asking for. To escape death and judgment, we must live as we were created to deny ourselves and follow Jesus' footsteps. He went to the cross to die to take our wrath, our judgment that we deserve. And He says, you too take up your cross and follow me. That's the life that He calls His people to. Having turned from living for their own self-interest, they live for Him. They follow Him. Follow His example. Listen to His words. Obey Him day by day. For that is the path of good. That is the path of life. That is the path with God. In verse 25 and 26, Jesus talks about some of the different alternatives. He says, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? There's that contrast between judgment that God will bring. He says, weigh up the alternatives. If you want to keep on living how you are, if you're content, enjoying that pleasure, ultimately it will end in death and judgment. And if you think about what you might be weighing up, your profit and loss statement or whatever it may be, if on the one hand you've got Jesus and what He's offering you with life, with forgiveness, whatever you put on that other side, whether it's relationships, romantic, family, friends, whether it's success, whether it's status, prestige, marks, a career, great achievement, great honor, whatever comfort, pleasure, delight, experience that it may be, it is of no comparison with what God offers you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if you could put this all together somehow and experience it all, you would be at a loss compared to having life and peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't kid yourself by settling for less. Jesus wants what is good, what is best. He gives what is life. And the question is, are we willing to receive it? Are we willing to take it? Are we willing to turn our lives upside down in order to receive His gift of life? Friends, do you see why we need to talk about death? It's a universal human reality. It faces us each and every day. We just get pretty good at suppressing it, avoiding it, hiding it. But after death comes judgment, and that is a truly awful reality. But because of Jesus, who lived a perfect life and suffered death in our place, He offers us life, a gift to receive. A gift that transforms our life and our eternity, because death is no longer the end, but a new beginning to life with God. To accept Jesus' invitation, it will cost you the world. No longer living for self, for pleasure. But it gives you so much more. Life. Eternity. It gives you God. So how will you respond? Will you proclaim this good news to others this Easter? The way that we respond to God is by talking to Him. We've heard Him speak to us. He invites us to speak to Him. And on the outline and on the screen as well, there's a simple prayer that seeks to express what we've seen in this talk back to God. I'm going to read through it so you can hear what it is. And then I'm going to invite you to pray it with me in your own hearts, in your own minds. You don't have to say any words out loud. And if you would like to actually receive Jesus' invitation to receive life, you can pray this prayer to Him. And it's a prayer that He promises to answer and to give you forgiveness and to defeat death for you. The prayer just says, Lord God, I'm sorry for living in sinful rebellion against you. ignoring, rejecting, and refusing to honor you in my life. I deserve death and your eternal judgment. Thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place, suffering your just punishment for my sin. Please forgive me and change me to no longer live for myself, but to honor and serve you in all that I do. Thank you for defeating death and giving me life in Jesus' name. If you would like to pray this prayer, do pray with me. And if you're not sure about it, do listen to these words. And if there's a question, do come grab me afterwards, or we'd love to keep on exploring this with you. Let's pray. Lord God, I'm sorry for living in sinful rebellion against you, ignoring, rejecting, and refusing to honor you in my life. I deserve death and your eternal judgment. Thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place, suffering your just punishment for my sin. Please forgive me and change me to no longer live for myself, but to honor and serve you in all that I do. Thank you for defeating death and giving me life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for tuning in to the Campus Bible Study podcast this week. Please make sure you are subscribed on your regular podcasting app. You can get in contact with us at campusbiblestudy.org. There, you can also find details about upcoming events and information about partnering with our ministry, both prayerfully and financially.